listening to a sermon from Mission City Fellowship of San Antonio, Texas. Mission City Fellowship exists to make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ who live all of life for the glory of God and proclaim Christ for the joy of all people. If these church resources have been a benefit to you, we'd ask you consider giving to the continued gospel ministry of Mission City Fellowship. You can do that on our website at www.missioncityfellowshipsa.org and click Give.
Today's sermon comes from Jonah chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land, which bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit. O Lord, my God, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you. Into your holy temple, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What have I vowed I will pay? Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. May the Lord bless the preaching of his word.
Father, again, we take this moment just to fill our minds, to calm our hearts, and just to focus our attention upon your word. Lord, we pray that in these moments that you would speak to us by your spirit through your word, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, and where need be, that you would convict us. Father, we're paying attention, Lord, and I pray that we would be able to do that during this whole time so that when you speak, we will hear. And we will hear with faith and with an eagerness to trust you and obey you. We pray all these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen. A few weeks ago, I read a quote by Dave Harvey, a pastor that I respect in many, many different ways. It's something I've been thinking about. He said this, "The greatest work God wants to do through you won't come from your gifting. It will come through how you respond to your broken places." Let me give that to you again. I would have thought about it. I would have had it on the screen. The greatest work God wants to do through you won't come from your gifting. It will come through how you respond to your broken places. The more I thought about that quote, about what it was saying, the more I meditated on it, the more I liked it, the more I found comfort and encouragement in it. It isn't so much our abilities that display God's glory, but our inabilities through which the Lord works. And certainly he gives us abilities, and he gives us gifts, and he gives us talents, he gives us passions, all to be used in his kingdom purposes. And he uses those prayerfully for his kingdom purposes. But there's something unique and special about how God works through our brokenness, like our weakness, like our failures, and even our sin. Last Sunday, we began a series from the book of Jonah. And you remember, Jonah was a prophet of the Lord. He was a man who discovered and experienced for himself God's great work through his brokenness and through his sin. And he would be someone who would testify to the truthfulness of that quote, how he responded to it eventually. He saw the display of God's great work. See, Jonah was given a job by the Lord as his prophet. Jonah refused to do it. And that's kind of shocking. You think these are prophets. This is what they do. You know, they do what the Lord tells them to do. They go and they say what the Lord tells them to say. The very thing that Jonah's life had been given to, he was saying no to the Lord. The Lord was sending him east to the city of Nineveh, and he was sending Jonah there to cry out against the evil of that city, to cry out against its sin, that the aroma of that city had raised itself up to the nostrils of God, and God was going to bring judgment against it unless it repented. But Jonah, knowing a little bit about the people of Nineveh, how cruel, how evil they were, dealing with some prejudice and bias in his own soul, because thinking they were the chosen people, not Ninevites, instead of going there as the Lord instructed him, Jonah got on a boat going west to Tarshish. See, he wasn't just refusing to do the job. He fled in the opposite direction, thinking he could get away not just from what he was told to do, but it's actually the way it says here, to get away from the presence of the Lord. That's how much he didn't want to do. He wanted to get away from the presence of the Lord. Jonah's heart was stubborn in his sin. Even when the boat that he was on going west toward Tarshish was caught in this massive storm, Jonah refused to turn to the Lord. Even when all the godless sailors and the captain pleaded with him to seek his God, he refused. He said he didn't do it. Even when the Lord identified Jonah as the cause of the storm, as the reason for the storm, and he did that through the casting of lots that fell upon Jonah. Jonah, as you read it, Jonah chose drowning in the sea over repentance of sin. Jonah really didn't want to go to Nineveh as the Lord had commanded him to do. And so the sailors, having tried everything they knew to do, they ended up doing what Jonah told them to do, which was to pick him up and throw him over the side. So that's what they ended up doing. I have a lot of respect, and I wish there was time to really talk about these sailors and all that we can learn from them, because they seem to have a greater fear and respect of the Lord God than Jonah had, at least in this moment. Once Jonah was thrown into the sea, though, by these sailors, because they tried to row, they couldn't get out of the storm no matter what they did. The ship was breaking apart. So that, having done all that they knew to do and all that they could do, they went ahead and threw Jonah over the side. And when Jonah hit the water, sometime soon thereafter, the storm stopped. But the Lord was not done with Jonah. Even in his resistance to the Lord, even in his defiance of the Lord was not done with Jonah. And it was then that the Lord sent a great fish to swallow Jonah. And it is from the belly of that fish that Jonah's heart turns back to the Lord and he begins to pray. Chapter 2 that was just read by Jared, we have this contrite prayer of a wayward prophet. And even more than that, we have a prayer for us when we too choose a path that is resisting the Lord or maybe even in defiance of the Lord God. Jonah eventually chose to respond to his broken places by giving himself over to the Lord. And that's really where the Lord always wants to bring us. So let's look at this prayer. And from this prayer, we're going to see four things. Number one, the first thing that we see is a recognition of the dire situation. It is recognition of the dire situation. as Jonah was being thrown into the sea, I mean, part of me thinks surely he was thinking, okay, this is how I end. This is how I'm done. This is how I die. And Jonah went from being probably sure that he was about to drown in the sea to waking up in a fish. Now, just some points of clarification, I think, that are important. The word for fish here doesn't distinguish the kind of fish, okay? It just means a creature that lives in the sea. And we're told it was a great fish. It was a large fish. This matters because some people want to say, well, they believe it was a whale, but a whale technically isn't a fish. A whale is a mammal. Okay, so they try to make a point and call into question the validity of what happened here by saying, well, a fish, it couldn't have been a whale. Listen, the word here does not make that distinction. It just identifies a large creature of the sea, fish, mammal, whatever it is. Okay. And some people even go further. They struggle with the plausibility of a large fish swallowing Jonah and then keeping Jonah alive for 3 days. And three nights. And I think if you look at what's happening here, that people who have an issue with the plausibility of Jonah being swallowed and then kept alive for 3 days in a fish, they don't just have a problem with the plausibility of that event, they really have a problem with God. Is it harder for the Lord God, maker of heaven and earth, to send a storm than to send a great fish? Is it harder for the Lord to end a storm, a storm that was of pretty significant magnitude, and he did it by his will? Is it harder for the Lord to do that than to sustain a man in a fish belly for 3 days and three nights? Of course not. If you don't believe in a God who's over all, then maybe you do struggle with this. I mean, the storm itself, if you think about what was happening there, the storm, it didn't seem to be an ordinary storm. I mean, this storm seemed to be bent on that ship and hurting that ship and doing harm to that ship. I mean, these were seasoned sailors. This was an experienced captain. They would have seen many storms before, even bad storms. Why was this one so desperate? Well, we're not told all of that, but they were crying out to their gods. They were crying out to their deities that they followed, asking for help because there's something different about this storm. I mean, why were they casting lots to see if there was someone on board that was the cause, that whatever was going on with that person was causing the god or gods to send this storm? You see, the storm didn't just develop on the horizon. The word says it was hurled at them. It seemed to have an intention behind it. And again, it was so violent that the ship was close to breaking apart. There's something that was unusual. Like, no matter what they did, the storm kept beating them back and beating them down. If the Lord could so send a storm and then end it, could he not appoint a fish to do his bidding as well? And the issue with how credible the events of this story are is whether the Lord God is able to do what he intends. Is he able to use his creation as he sees fit? And that's all that's at stake here. And we believe that there is a God who consistently demonstrates that he uses his creation for his purposes, whether through the natural laws he established or if he decides to go around those laws that he established. So the issue isn't the size of the fish or the fishes, the size of the fish, but really it's about God's ability. And so having kind of trying to put that kind of in play for us and helping us here, we read in the first verse that it was from the belly of this fish that Jonah offers this prayer. Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, verse 1, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Well, what was the cause of his distress? Well, it was the stormy sea he had been tossed into. His distress wasn't in the boat. His distress was what was happening to him in the sea. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. Verse 6, at the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me. For you have this claustrophobic effect of what was happening. Things are closing in around him. And he talks about from Sheol, like this is, he's describing death was coming for him and was closing in around him. And this is where Jonah's defiance of God and his resistance to God, this is where it brought him to this point. He was a mess and his very life was in danger. The situation was dire. Can we talk for just a moment about what life is like for us when we resist God's will and defy his commands? Jonah was trying to get away from the Lord. He's trying to get away from doing what the Lord told him to do. But listen, it was more than that. We are told in chapter 1, verse 3, that he wanted to get away from the presence of the Lord. It wasn't just, I don't want to do what you want to do. I'm going to go as far away as I can from what you want me to do, thinking that I'm running from your presence. I'm getting away from you, Lord. But he found out that he couldn't outrun the Lord. I mean, how like Jonah we can be, resisting and defying the Lord, trying to get away from the Lord because we don't want to do what he tells us to do. We don't want to go where he tells us to go, to live how he tells us to do. We don't want to be around, and therefore we don't want to be around anything that reminds us of our resistance and our defiance of the Lord. I read this quote by Spurgeon. You need to see it because Spurgeon, he's a master communicator, but he doesn't say things always. You have to read it a few times. So hopefully it's here. Often then, in experience, the first step which a child of God takes when he cannot, through the perversity of the flesh, obey God's commands is to withdraw himself from the presence of the Lord. He shuns and forsakes the places where it is conspicuously manifested, his raw and tender conscience being unable to bear it. He withdraws himself, for instance, from a heart-searching ministry. He withdraws himself, for instance, from any deep or close experimental preaching, such as may lash his conscience. He withdraws, so to say, again, from the company of God's deeply taught and exercised people, from those who are walking in the light, life, and fear of the Lord. The manifestations of God's power and presence in them is a continual reproof to him. It rebukes his carnality and checks his worldly plans. Does this describe you? Are you trying to remove yourself from the presence of the Lord because you refuse to obey the Lord and acknowledge his claims on your life? Are you resisting him? Do you see the dire circumstances of your life, of your relationships, of your future because you refuse to yield to the Lord God? Do you find your heart uncomfortable around God's people? Do you find your heart uncomfortable around the worship of God in among God's people? Do you find yourself uncomfortable in the ministry of God's word? Or is your heart more comfortable at ease in the things of the world? Are you cold to spiritual things? They don't interest you as they once did. Prayer seems uninteresting. The gathering of Christ's people seems tedious, maybe. Worship, you find a little boring. Friend, family, maybe it's time to see your dire situation and move towards confession and repentance. The Lord's grace is here this morning. In the form of this sermon, calling you to stop running from the Lord and to turn to Him. To see that His mercy and grace are for you now. Even as He didn't let His prophet Jonah go, He's not going to let you, His child, go either. But how you respond to this is what matters. Don't let the weeds and the bars of spiritual death kill your soul. Again, can you just see how dire the situation is? We want to run to Christ, not away from Christ. Second, we see in Jonah's prayer an acknowledgement of God's sovereignty over life. Verse 3, "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me, and your waves and your billows passed over me." What Jonah prayed here is interesting. We know that it was the sailors who cast Jonah into the sea. The text tells us that. But here Jonah says it was the Lord God who actually cast him into the sea. Jonah is clear in his thinking that it was the Lord God who was driving all of the events of his life. Whatever means the Lord used, it was still the Lord behind it all, driving it all, determining all things. So he says, "You, Lord, cast me into the deep." He goes on to say, "Lord, your waves and your billows passed over me." Jonah was confessing what is oftentimes difficult for us to admit. That the Lord God is over all things, and the Lord God is in all things. And even in Jonah's run from the Lord was working His plan. Jonah found out that the Lord God was not going to let him go that easily. The Lord had a master plan that He is always working. I know if you're like me, sometimes you just want to like, "Lord, give me a peek into the master plan. Just open the file just a little bit," right? Wouldn't we love to see all that the Lord is doing? Wouldn't we love to just take a peek into the how things are all going to work out? But the Lord doesn't give us that peek, does He? He tells us to trust me, to trust the Lord. The master of the master plan. He wants us to trust Him that He, the one who makes and who executes the plan. He doesn't show us the master plan, but He's always working the master plan. And he's bringing His people and His children into what He is doing. And He guides His children in what He is doing. See, because family, what Jonah learned and what we need to learn is that His master plan cannot be thwarted. It cannot be deterred. Not by our resistance, not by our defiance. God is going to do what He has planned to do. I love just a part of our statement of faith, our church's statement of faith. It gives us this wonderful statement on the sovereignty of God, and it helps us understand the reach of God's sovereignty and how it brings comfort to us in every situation. It says this, our statement of faith, "From all eternity, God sovereignly ordained all that exists and all that occurs in His creation in order to display the fullness of His glory. God's plans are efficacious." That means they're always effective. "God's plans are efficacious, always coming to pass, and they are universal, encompassing all the affairs of nature, all the affairs of history, and of individual lives, of your life and my life. These decrees are an exercise of His free, unchangeable, wise, and holy will." To point to God's unchangeable, wise, and holy will is to point to His goodness and ability to employ that goodness at all times in the execution of His will, in the employment of His will, in accomplishing His will. See, God's sovereignty isn't that He is just working all things, But in working all things, he is continually displaying his goodness in all that he does. Do you believe that? I mean, really, do you believe that? Is that a confession that we make? Like, we hold this category, especially those who are in the doctrines of grace, in the Reformed tradition. We talk a lot about the sovereignty of God. The family of churches we're part of is called Sovereign Grace. Sovereignty is a big part of it. But has this doctrine actually taken hold in our hearts and minds to really affect how we look at life and what's happening to us? Part of the repentance of what happened for Jonah was he immediately saw, you're the one who's controlling my life. All of these things that are happening to me, they've come through you. Family, one of the things we fight for in faith is keeping God's sovereignty in the forefront of our thinking, in the forefront of our beliefs, in the forefront of our doctrine, and in the forefront of our motivations. We have to come back to this again and again. If we do not say there is a master plan that the Master Lord is executing and my life is part of that master plan, then it's so easy to be pulled off into other things. One of the most peace-inducing, peace-developing doctrines within the Christian faith is the sovereignty of God and the goodness that is displayed there. God's sovereignty is the source of our rest. It is the source of our peace in the midst of turmoil and difficulty. And he works his plan. This is what's so amazing. He works his plan through our brokenness, even that of resistance and defiance of him. It's not going to deter what he is going to do. Jonah's defiance could not stop what God wanted to do through him and what God wanted to do in Nineveh as well. We have to start aligning ourselves daily, whether in a confession or whatever it is, start aligning ourselves more and more with the sovereignty of God, that there is a goodness that he is executing in all things at all times in our lives. Jonah, when he began to turn to the Lord instead of away from the Lord, this is one of the first things that he recognized, that the Lord was sovereign over his life. Third, we find in Jonah's prayer, confession of hope in the Lord. Verse 4, he said, I was driven away from your sight. Literally by a ship, he thought, was driving him away from the presence of the Lord. Yet, he says, I shall again look upon your holy temple. He'll say something similar again in verse 7. Listen, Jonah's hope wasn't necessarily rescue from the fish at this point, but it was to look upon the Lord in his holy temple. He was running hard and defiantly from the Lord, but his circumstances humbled him, and he turned to the Lord in those moments, and his heart had hope that he again would be near the Lord and would see the manifestations and ministries of the Lord that came with the temple of the Lord. In his heart, he had hope that he again would be near the Lord and see the manifestations again. Yes, Jonah had been hardened and confused in his sin and defiance. We talked about that already, but there's a change that the Lord is bringing about in him that he's actually giving himself to. Yes, he turned from the Lord, ran from his presence, felt he was driven from his sight, yet he confesses that there was hope for him that he once more would look upon the Lord's holy temple. I think for us as Christians, when we see something like that, we understand what an incredible gift has been given to us as followers of Jesus Christ. Our hope and our confidence is that nothing can ever drive us away from the Lord. Did you hear that? There is nothing that can ever, ever drive us away from the presence of the Lord. The only one who can drive us away from the presence of the Lord is the Lord. And he has entered into an unconditional agreement through Christ's blood that he will never do that. So I think about Romans 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Listen, he said we are more than conquerors through our obedience. That's not what he said. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. You know, sometimes the most basic and simplest of truths have the hardest time latching onto our souls, right? Especially if you've been in the church and you read these things, you hear these things again and again and again, we become a little immune to them, don't we? I think sometimes this is one of those truths. That there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I could just snap my fingers and have one passage just morph onto my soul and have that passage just preach to me with power every day and whisper to me over and over, it would be that passage. Our hope in the Lord is not that anything there's nothing in all of creation that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And fortunately, we do. When we listen, the Spirit preaches that to us again and again and again in his word. Also, in verse 7, Jonah references the temple again. And my prayer came to you in your holy temple. And one of the commentators I was reading about this, he asked, why was Jonah focused on the temple? What was it about the temple? Well, was he thinking of the temple because God had placed his name there upon the temple? That probably was part of it. Or was he thinking of the temple as the place where God met with man in the holies of holies at the seat of mercy? In short, Jonah remembered that God had ordered sacrifices as a way of restoring sinners to himself. That was part of what the old covenant. It was for the sake of these sacrifices that the temple existed, as the blood of lambs was shed for the forgiveness of sin. When he's thinking about the temple, he's thinking about all the sacrifices that took place there to cover for the sins of the people. And it was by the mercy granted by God through sacrificial blood that Jonah himself had a hope for the salvation, for his salvation. There was hope for Jonah, like there was hope for the sinner, because the blood of the Lamb was spilled on the mercy seat. But we read further of Jonah's hope. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. Remembering the Lord is so important. We work very hard, as been evidenced already today in this gathering. We work very hard and give our best efforts of faith to never let the church forget the Lord. You know why? Because there's other forces and individuals who are working to help us forget the Lord. We have enemies of the soul. We have Satan, we have the world, and we have our flesh. And they're each wanting us to remember something very different than the Lord. Satan wants us to remember all of our failures. He wants us to remember all of our sins. He wants us to live there defeated and overwhelmed by that. That's why he's called the great accuser. He accuses us of these things. He wants us to remember our failure. He wants us to remember these things. The world wants to remind us and help us to remember all the temptations, all of these wonderful things and pleasures that are in the world. Remember those things. Remember what you're giving up to follow Christ. Remember that. Our flesh wants us to remember all the offenses against us and remember all the things, the ways that we've been hurt and all the things that we don't deserve and we deserve better. And it just puffs up our pride. See, family, you're remembering something. What is it you're remembering? Jonah, through the grace and mercy of God, remembered. And that's what we try so diligently and faithfully to do, no matter the struggle or the trial or the temptation. Remember the Lord God. No matter the heartache or sorrow or distress, remember the Lord God. No matter the celebration, advancement, or blessing, remember it is the Lord God. We must purpose to always remember the Lord God. So each Sunday is a purposeful exercise to remember the Lord. Every fellowship group is intended to help us remember the Lord our God and His goodness and sovereign care over us. Every song that we sing on Sunday is remembering. Every conversation we have is pointed towards reminding and remembering. Why? Because therein is hope. In remembering, there comes a fresh awareness of the character and the might of our Lord, and hope springs up when we remember. Jonah had forgotten certain aspects of the Lord, and it was costly to him, but in grace he remembered in the belly of the fish. The Lord helps us to always remember and never forget that we are the Lord's, and that He is good and faithful to us. Fourth and finally, we read of a heart full of thankfulness. Verse 9, "But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." Thanksgiving has always been the most basic response of our hearts toward the Lord God. It is when we're trying and seeking and wanting to grow in grace, that comes out of a heart that's grateful. Listen, when the Lord restores us, He awakens thanksgiving. We are grateful because we know all that every good and perfect gift, every good and perfect thing comes down from above from our Heavenly Father. We're looking at our lives and we're seeing all that's going on, both when we see our sin and we see our failure, but we see God's mercy and we see God's grace. And listen, we begin to just be overwhelmed with gratitude. We are grateful because we know the Lord is at work. We know He is the source of what we need and all that is required. That's why 1 Corinthians 4 verse 7 is one of these small verses that often gets lost when we're reading through Corinthians. It says this, "What do you have that you did not receive? If you then received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" That's what's killing our gratitude. We think we deserve, or we think what we're getting, or we think we're generating the goodness in our lives. Boasting kills thanksgiving. We are not grateful when we think everything is our due, or when we think everything is what we've earned, or we think everything is what we're worthy of. True gratitude comes from a place where we recognize our sin and what we deserve, yet we... See, we don't, in our life, we get life as Christians. We get life instead of death. We get forgiveness instead of judgment. We get cleansing instead of condemnation. Listen, at the heart of gratitude is this confession. Salvation belongs to the Lord. You didn't save yourself. I didn't save myself. Nobody saves themselves. Salvation belongs to the Lord. He saves us. This book is demonstrating that salvation belongs to God alone. He is the source of it. He excels in it. And to His glory, He delights in sharing that salvation with persons and people who are unworthy of that salvation, like Jonah, like those sailors, and like the Ninevites. And we see from our perspective, as we look through Christ, we understand that the salvation of the Lord is most fully realized and supremely brought about in Christ Jesus. I love Ephesians 1, where it says this, the end of verse 4, "In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons, through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight." May our hearts always grow in thankfulness for God's salvation through His Son. Let me end with this. Do you know what is interesting about this prayer from Jonah? He does not ask for deliverance from the fish, nor does he promise to go to Nineveh. He isn't bargaining with the Lord. "If you deliver me from drowning, you get me out of this fish, I'll go to Nineveh, Lord." This was not a bargaining prayer. Listen, it was a prayer of surrender. Jonah recognized he was in a mess of his own doing, and the situation was dire because of his defiance. He acknowledged that the Lord was sovereign. He confessed there was salvation in no one else, but there were no specific promises that he would go to Nineveh, nor were there petitions for the release. Listen, what's happening in this prayer is Jonah is giving up. And Jonah is giving in to the Lord. He was yielding himself once again as he thought about the temple, as he thought about God's sovereignty, as he was remembering the temple and the Lord and all that the Lord, he was saying, "I am giving myself again. I am yielding myself to the Lord God." Family, some of the greatest joy we will ever know in our lives comes when we simply surrender ourselves to the Lord. We stop resisting, and the power and grace of the Lord, we stop defying, and we just say, "Here." See, Jonah didn't promise that he would go to Nineveh because he didn't need to. He was yielding himself to whatever the Lord wanted. Basically, in a sense, he was like giving a blank piece of paper, a blank contract that he had already signed, and saying, "Lord, you fill in the details, whatever that is, I'll do. I'm putting my yes on the line, and I'm pushing it over to you, Lord, whatever you want." That's why it's significant when we start up in chapter 3, he says the word of the Lord came again to Jonah, "Go to Nineveh." The Lord used Jonah through his brokenness, a brokenness that was largely from his sin, but still we are encouraged how the Lord didn't let go of Jonah. He didn't turn his back on Jonah. He didn't repent. He didn't reject Jonah. May the Lord God do great works through our brokenness as well as we respond, hopefully in repentance and yielding. May we in faith find grace to turn from running from the Lord, and in His power we start running toward the Lord. May we find joy in yielding our very selves to the Lord in all things.